Before you're seated, we invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of James, James chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we'll be reading verses 1 through 13 in our preparation for our time in the Word of God. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, you sit here in a good place, and say to the poor man, you stand there or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word, and I pray that you will make it plain and clear to us today. May we be encouraged, strengthened, convicted, changed as a result of being here this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. One of the thoughts, even as I said to you, I wonder if this is the last president America will elect, or, you know, it's like coming to communion service. Is this the last month we'll have to live before the Lord returns? And I think God brings things into our path on these types of bases, whether it's just an anniversary or a political cycle or whatever, is to remind us that our life is passing by quickly. And it also is to remind us of the brevity of life. Our life is short. Therefore, if there is a habit to change, change it. The days are quickly fleeting by. If there is a behavior to begin to do, begin to do it. If there is a commitment that you have made in the past that you've let slip, begin to abide by a biblical commitment. If you ought to love your husband and your wife better, do so. If you ought to be more faithful at work as a testimony, or home, or in your neighborhood, do so, because the time is quickly passing. Certainly our lives are. And certainly each day that passes, we're a little bit closer to the return of our Savior. So, you know, there's a positive and a negative to all these things. But I would encourage you to realize that time is short. If there's something you need to be doing with God, do it. And I think our text of Scripture brings us to a sense of where we are as believers. There's this word, this phrase, the perfect law of liberty that's given to us here. And as we look at this concept of the law and what God has given, the concept of the law, the concept of liberty, the freedom that He's given to us in Christ, we are of all people the most joyful, the most given information the most of what we ought to do. You know, we talk about our days in which we live where there's such uncertainty and all the old rules are just turned upside down of how to do business or how to invest or all these things. We just don't know what the future holds. We really don't know what the future holds. However, Christians, God has given to us the Bible. And you might say, well, big deal. Well, it is a big deal. He's given to us the perfect law of liberty. It's perfect, which means investigate it, learn. You may not know what to do tomorrow with some decision that must be made, but you do know what God wants you to do today. His word is plain, and it's designed for us to be that way. It's a guide for us. It's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. It's something designed to help us know how we ought to be in this very difficult day, in these dark days. So God has given to us the Bible. However, our world looks at the Bible and says, well, that's restrictive. That's too controlling. That's too austere. Is it? Is it? Anytime you hear anybody who's been successful at anything, they have rules by which they abide. They always do. And they can tell you what they are. Anybody who is ever successful at anything has rules. And because they have abided by their rules and they've stayed with them and stuck with them through thick and thin, they have become what the world would say is successful. Believers, why should we be surprised that God gives us rules by which to abide and then he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Success. Isn't it fascinating that we want to just throw away God's rule book and we stand in awe of people who have been able to abide by their set of rules and be successful? Believers, you want success, then go to the Word. It certainly is much more wise than we are. And so the Word of God, as it's being given to us here, is given to us to describe for us that God in His mercy gave us this Word. And mercy will triumph over judgment. His mercy is here in the Word. The judgment that we're under without Christ and without His blood being shed for us is an awful judgment. And in the mercy of God, He's given us the Word so that mercy will triumph over judgment. That's what we read in the very last phrase, mercy triumphs over judgment in verse 13. That's where we're going with our text. So He says, you look at the law of liberty that God gives, and it doesn't always make sense on the surface. Somebody walks in your group, and that person has status, as we saw last week. We tend to think, well, we need to give a place, give way for this person, but a person that doesn't appear to have as much in this world's goods, we tend to consider them a little bit differently. And God says, wait a minute, Christians, I didn't look at you that way. What did you have to give me? You're poor in my sight. And without partiality, I shed my son's blood for you, that you might be born again, that you might be completely born again and protected and cared for. So great mercy from God demands imitation from us. And that's where our text is going. If God has displayed mercy for you, then He demands imitation of that mercy in how we treat others. Well, I'll be looking at this law of liberty. Verse 8 gives us a little bit of a recap of what that law is about, verse 8. Verse 9 talks about where that law is broken. That law of liberty is broken. Verses 10 and 11, that law of liberty must maintain its integrity. In other words, if you break one part of it, the whole law has been broken. You have run afoul of the law. Not just all of it. Part of it broken means all of it has been discredited by you. And then verse 12, there is an internal guide that God gives. And finally, the vindication of that law and liberty. So the recap, it's broken, integrity of the law, internal guide, and the vindication of that law in these five verses that we'll look at. Verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. There's a recap. The Lord talks about the law of God. What is the encapsulation or the recap of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. The Ten Commandments are divided that way. The first five relate to your love for God. That's that vertical relationship. And then horizontal, the second five, your relationship, your love for others, and your care for others. And so you have this very specific direction given by God. You love God, and in so doing, you display your love for others, and it will be a seamless thing. Let me take you to Matthew 22. We'll do some thumbing through the Word of God and catch up on a few of these thoughts as to how important this really is. Matthew 22, verse 36. Back in verse 34, when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they had gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Christ a question, testing him, and said, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, our James passage says the royal law, and he says, which is the great commandment? Verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. He puts it on equal par. And basically, the two cannot be disassociated. You can't love God completely and hate your neighbor. It just doesn't work. It's got to be together. So the great commandment, the second is like it. It's on the same level. In the book of James, the royal law, this is the royal encapsulation of all the law. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. It's the whole Old Testament pulled together. That's what the law is. Let me take you then to Deuteronomy 6:5, which takes you back into the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, in verse 4, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The law with God, the role with God, is to also be evident to all around. These will be things that you must live. Let me take you to Leviticus 19, just the book before, two books before, Leviticus Numbers, Leviticus 19, verse 18. In verse 17, you shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. This is exactly what the Lord was referring to when he was speaking in Matthew 22. In 1 John, back to the New Testament, almost to the end, 1 John before the book of Revelation, you find these statements in the church age. 1 John chapter 4, verse 20 and 21. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. So this is, if you look at all these texts, you realize this is seamless throughout the Bible. The relationship with God has an impact upon your relationship with your brothers or with those who are your neighbors. Your relationship with your brothers or neighbors has an impact upon your relationship with God. You cannot divorce the two. So the recap, it's this biblical law being recapped. In Romans 13:9, Paul says, owe no man anything but to love him. Could have to do with debt, but it has that sense of debt that we do have with every human being, because every human being, though marred, is in the image of God. And so there has got to be a sense where our relationship has value to us, our role with people. You may not like another single human being in the world naturally, but the thing incumbent upon you as a believer is to display, imitate the mercy of God that he gave you to everyone around you. Now, does that mean mercy and judgment can't coexist? Absolutely not. We're going to get there in our text of Scripture. Mercy without judgment, it doesn't work. And judgment without mercy doesn't work. But biblically, mercy and judgment meet in Christ. As we walk as believers, we still must fulfill the whole law. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. We have that obligation to imitate the mercy of God that we have received. That's so important, and that's what we're finding in this recap in Scripture. So the law, recapped, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. It is right. Second of all, he says this is where the royal law, the law of liberty is broken. But if you show partiality, if you honor the face, that which is surface, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Breaking the law is the way we treat one another. We break God's law, this law of liberty. It can be broken. We will look back in Leviticus 19, and we saw the listing there of how you need to treat the brothers or the neighbors in Israel. The Old Testament saints knew that their job was to honor this image of God in mankind because it was an act of worship to God. It was a demonstration that the individual was formed in God's image. And that's one of the reasons why we're so pro-life. Because every human being's life is given by God. So we find this as where the law can be broken, this law of liberty. If you love God, then you must love the objects of God, God's love. And so that's what our text is teaching. If you show partiality, if you demonstrate or live this way, if it's your character, if it's your nature, then you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. The committing of sin here is the idea of actually doing it, working or practicing. It is not just, oh, I sinned. It's the practice of it. It's the plan. It's the effort lent towards sin. It's doing that which brings about discredit to the very faith that we claim. When you move to verse 10 and 11, we find that the law of liberty has an integrity. It's got to be kept together. You can't pick and choose one or two or three things and then deny all the rest. Verse 10, for whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. In other words, a lawbreaker, because they broke one law, is known as a law breaker. You steal one thing, it's not just that you stole something, you are a thief. In other words, there is a description that is being accepted by the behavior of breaking one law, and that is you are a law breaker. That's the way the law looks at it. And that is what is being said here. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. That was the problem with the Pharisees. You know, they had a tendency in their day, and James was dealing with this. The early church struggled with it as well, simply because they came out of the Jewish world. There was this thought that, you know, certain laws that God were more important than other laws. If you look at the Ten Commandments, which are the most important laws? Well, it would seem that the Sabbath, in their mind, was something you could not break. That was a cardinal of commandment. But coveting wasn't as important. Or, in their world, taking the Lord's name in vain wasn't quite as important as Sabbath breaking, in their mind. So do you ever hear them, you do hear in the walk of Christ, the accusation of blaspheming God because he made himself equal with God? But isn't it interesting, they seem to accuse him more of breaking the Sabbath than anything else. It's the way their mind worked. We have a tendency to be just the same way, don't we? Certain rules, certain godly rules, seem to be more important to us than others. We would tend to put things in a hierarchy. Even the Catholic Church talks about cardinal and venial sins. And you wonder why they ever came up with that. Well, it's because of this natural thinking that certain things are more terrible to do than other things. James is kind of pointing that out. In a very interesting way, the Lord picks the same commandments. If we say, the law says do not commit adultery, the law also says don't murder, but if we choose to murder, then we're guilty of all the law, including adultery. That's what has the Lord's point. It's the James point. It's the biblical point. You break one part, you break it all. Why? Because God says, in the words of Christ, there is not one jot or one tittle, which means the smallest little letter in the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest little part of a letter in the Hebrew alphabet. Not one little point of the law will pass away before heaven and earth passes away. To God, it's all equally important. And that's important to know, isn't it? Would you expect anything less from God? I don't think so, because he's holy, because he is perfect, because his perfections are who he is. Therefore, what he's given to us in the law, no matter how insignificant to us or how silly, it's still important to the Lord because he spoke it. It was important enough to tell us. So you break one part of the law, you break it all. What do we do in our day? We tell little white lies just because it's supposed to make the other person feel better. That's breaking the law. We lied. Simple. In God's mind, we like to complicate it. Well, I don't know about that. Why? Because like we shared with you at the beginning, Christians today have taken this sense of freedom to the point of saying, I am free to choose what part of God's word I can believe. and what's more important than the other. And you know, yes, I know there is a hell, but I can't imagine my neighbor would be there. God's too nice. Isn't that where we all think in our day and age? We have to let God's law be God's law. It is a perfect law of liberty. It's not something that's a terrible thing, by the way. It's a good thing. In a sense, God has given to us His law of liberty, which is being said here in verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. And I got caught up with that subject. Why is it called a law of liberty? Why? Well, a fish in water can swim anywhere it wants to in the water. I used to think, why would you want to be a fish in water and be stuck in water? And then I thought, well, I'd like to be able to swim around in water too. I guess I'm stuck in air. But I'm still totally happy in air. I don't mind swimming, but I also like breathing. So as long as I can get my breath, I'll swim, but I can't be a fish. There is a design that goes on. A fish is great in the water. A human being is great in the air as long as we can breathe. We're designed to be that way. God gives us His law of liberty. He says, here's where you're going to be happy. This is what makes your happiness. This is what gives you the ability to be at liberty. When my children were little, you know, they started off in a crib or in the playpen. As they got a little bit older, we started to stretch the area where they could be. And so we had, at the time, a little family room where it was just convenient to be able to close off a door and have a gate, which is what you do right next to the kitchen. So mom's right there, and they know where the food is, and they know that mom is not far away. And they had liberty within that family room area to play and have a great day. They spent lots of hours. Beautiful sunshine coming in a window. They could get fresh air. They had anything they could imagine and need. And yet they were restricted from other things where they couldn't be at liberty, like where the china cabinet was, or where there was glass that could hurt them, or where they could fall downstairs. Because there was a law of liberty established for them. Brian, being the Brian he is, used to love to find ways of destroying that gate. And the kids would come up with a way of getting all the couch cushions and stacking them up on the inside of the gate. And they'd climb up and then they would tumble out over. And I got out, but that hurt, you know. Or Brian would back up and he'd run with all his might at that gate and down it would come. And then, wow, it came down. And Betsy had to find a way of keeping him back in that room because he had needed to be in a place where safety could be his. Law of liberty. Believers, I use that as an illustration to encourage you to know that God's word's not designed to punish you. It's not designed to keep you from being at liberty. It's not designed to give you these rules that are just terrible things. It's really designed to give you answers and to tell you where happiness exists, and where joy is, and where blessing is, and usefulness, and purpose, and value. It gives you the answers to the trials of life that lift your spirit and tell you there's a reason for trials. And it tells you that there is a hereafter. And it tells you that glory is in store for God's children who obey Him and walk with Him, and your works of obedience follow you there. It tells you where you can place your treasure. If all your treasure is tied up in the stock market and that's all you've got, you can't be joyful today. But when it comes down to where the law of liberty and its purpose is designed to instruct us and enable us and encourage us and give us a reason for all of this, then you know true joy. Let me give you an answer to this, an illustration of this back in Psalm 19. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm 19, and this will help you understand why it's called the law of liberty. When I was thinking about this, I was thinking of you, Caleb, in the military. I was thinking of my kids and in school. I was thinking of each one of you in where you are, whether it's at college or at work. There are times when you think of the Word of God as too restrictive and maybe keeping you from being able to experience the world and keeping you from being able to choose and make your own decisions and find out what's right and wrong just because. Well, Psalm 19 gives us the reason why the law of liberty makes better sense than me being able to be at liberty to just fail. Psalm 19. Look with me, if you will, as we begin the chapter. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. What we're finding is God gives laws. And those laws, the laws that he gives to the universe, teach us that there's a reason for laws. Notice further that there is more of this. Verse 5, talking about the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man to run a race as it zips across the sky. There are rules to the way the earth orbits the sun and where the sun is going in the universe. These things are all rules. Verse 6, its rising is from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. There is this illustration that the universe and creation has rules. Why are we surprised that there must be rules for us? And so David launches into it. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, the perfect law of liberty, converting the soul. There is that conversion process from that which is dross and ugly and useless to being converted into that which is valuable, that which has meaning. Converting the soul, changing it about, turning it around, restoring, renewing. The testimony of the Lord is enduring. It's sure. It will not fade. It will not fail. Old-fashioned rules that God gives are new-fashioned too. They're still the same. They don't end. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the open ones. You know, you get off spreading your wings, kids, in high school and then into college. You start making decisions and making choices. There is a tendency to go like a pendulum swinging from one end to the other. You've left mom and dad's rules, and so you want to make your own decisions. You know, there is a sense in which you have to start making your own decisions, but be sure that those decisions are in line with God's law. Why? Because it's what he says here. You're the open-minded ones. You're the new ones, the newbies on the block. So if you want to be protected, then stick with the law of liberty. That's what God gives it for. Designed to help us to be like a fish in water, like a human being in air. There are rules God gives that all the universe must abide by. Why are we surprised that there are laws we have to abide by? Stick with his laws and you will have joy. You will have happiness. Look what he says in verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right. In other words, true, straight, just. His laws haven't changed. You want real justice, go to the Lord. Rejoicing the heart. That's where joy resides. The commandment of the Lord is pure. It's lucid. It's clear. Enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean. Enduring. Abiding. Forever. The verdicts of the Lord are true. This is a description of utterly dependable. His verdicts are utterly dependable. And righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. If you know God's law and you have nothing else, you're of all men most rich. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Did you ever have honeycomb in those little boxes and you spread it out on a piece of toast? Oh, how sweet. Honey's good. But out of the honeycomb, what a sweetness that is. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In other words, the world and life has light thrown upon it. And in keeping of them, there is much reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from sins of presumption. Let them not have dominion over me, then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Is it not rightly called the perfect law of liberty? You want freedom? Then you got to find it through God's law. You want to know what the law of liberty is? Look at Psalm 19 and camp out there. Learn. Isn't that a marvelous picture of where freedom really exists? It's got a sense of law, a sense of right and wrong. And God's law doesn't change. And why did he give it? So that I've got that which will provide the ultimate happiness. The happiest of lives on earth and the happiest of lives in glory because of simple obedience to the laws God gives. So we talk about this law in verse 10. Whoever shall keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. We can expect nothing less than that. That's the highest of standards. You don't get just to pick one piece and not follow through with the rest. So the law has integrity. It has an internal guide. Look at verse 12. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. It's interesting to read that passage and realize that this book, as completed as it is designed to help us obey the Lord and to be able to have His approval, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And so naturally, our call is to so speak and so do. In other words, let your life have an internal direction. You will live and you will speak as one who will be judged by the law of liberty. In other words, God's rule is important. No other rule is as high or as valuable in our lives. God's rule is important. Living according to the dictates of the conscience based upon the Word of God. Individual soul liberty, that's what it's about. And if God's rule is important, then we need to live and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. Let me take you to the book of Hebrews, chapter 14. Chapter 4. Hebrews 4, verse 13. Hebrews 4, verse 13. This is a very strong text of Scripture that is in some ways shocking, and yet it is also very, very poignant. Look at verse 12. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now listen to these words. For there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. This is a humbling passage of Scripture. The word naked there is a word that goes back to the gladiator times. And the picture is very, very striking. It's the one gladiator wrestling or fighting against the other gladiator to the death. And as the victorious gladiator has beaten and pummeled his and wounded his enemy gladiator to submission, the enemy gladiator is now exhausted and reduced to the end, realizes the end is coming. And so the victorious gladiator goes over and grabs the defeated gladiator by the head or helmet or hair and pulls his head back so the neck is exposed. And that word naked is the word neck, which means that you're done. It's over. And all that's left is one more striking blow and the life is ended. That's the word that the author of Hebrews uses to point out the fact that all of what we do is exposed to the death blow of God. In other words, you can't hide from Him. The Word of God is quick and sharp and powerful than any two-edged sword dividing between the intents of the heart of an individual, the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are exposed as that neck of the defeated gladiator and open to the eyes of God to whom we must give account. You can't hide. Perfect law of liberty. But if you walk away from it and deny it, you deny the perfect law of liberty, then you know that there must be an account given. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the perfect law of liberty. You can't hide and change and finesse and massage the books. You can't do anything to hide away from God. He knows all things. And so the description here is given to us that an account must be given. That account will be given before God, and you can't hide anything in that account. We read in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 similar thoughts, though not quite as stark. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. Verse 9 reads, "Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body, according to that he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known to your conscience." Again, the similar truth. God evaluates, God reviews, before Him we answer. While the Word of God is vindicated, this law of liberty in verse 13 of the book of James chapter 2, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Mercy, however, triumphs over judgment. And I struggled with this verse a little bit, trying to figure out what that meant. Well, judgment for the believer happened upon the cross of Calvary, didn't it? Jesus Christ shed His blood that you might be forgiven and you might be redeemed, that you might be glorified. And we look back on that act of judgment of God so that mercy could be displayed to us, and to us the whole thing looks like mercy, doesn't it? Mercy triumphed over judgment. Jesus Christ endured the cross, despising the shame, looking with joy to the joy that was before Him, looking forward to the joy that was placed before Him, which had to do with redemption for us. He despised judgment in the sense that He looked to the joy of what He was accomplishing, fulfilling the law, fulfilling all that it would take to display mercy. You cannot have mercy at the expense of judgment, nor can you have judgment at the expense of mercy, because God says He will show no mercy to those who show no mercy. It's that parable of the judge and the debtor who showed no mercy to those who were indebted to him. Mercy triumphs over judgment in the sense that the act of judgment was coupled with mercy, because judgment was poured out upon the Son so that God might have mercy towards us. Believers, if we show no mercy to others, then we deserve no mercy. The mercy of God must be imitated. Therefore, mercy triumphs over judgment. I want to give you just a couple of quick thoughts as we draw our time together to a conclusion. The first one is this. As you prepare your heart to worship the Lord in prayer, think about this. Christian freedom still has laws. Christian freedom still has laws. Perfect law of liberty. We have perfect freedom. Just like the fish in the water, perfect freedom because he can breathe in his water. And a human being, perfect freedom in air because we breathe in air. Christian freedom still has laws. You know, as you mature in Christ, you realize that maturity begins to imbibe and address and understand the guiding principles, the laws. And therefore, we're never at a loss to know how to act in uncertain times, because Christian freedom still has laws. Second of all, if you take home something or anything from today, let it be this: granted mercy demands imitation. Granted mercy demands imitation. The granted mercy of God for you, if you truly are born again, demands that we imitate Him and His law. And then finally this, and this comes from Edmund Hebert. Mercy does not triumph at the expense of justice. The triumph of mercy is based on the atonement wrought on the cross of Calvary. It's all because of Christ. That's why we can be merciful. What does the Lord demand of thee, O man? To love justice and to show mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, as we worship you for what you have done for us, for a just judgment that has met with mercy at the cross of Calvary, may we realize that we live according to the law of liberty. May our hearts rejoice that you have given to us such a law. Father, that law demands obedience, for the consequences are often beyond price. So I pray that you would help us to rejoice that you've given to us those laws, those rules, those things that make sense of our day and give us light in the darkness. And I pray that everyone who hears this lesson from the Word would apply it to their lives, whether a soldier, student, servant, employee, husband, wife, testimony in school, testimony at work, whoever we are. Lord, I pray that we would apply those rules to our hearts and know that that's where liberty is found. And I pray that we would rejoice that you've given to us such a book. I also pray that we would take upon ourselves that responsibility of getting to know the depths of the mercy of our God to us, that we might learn to display rich and full and free that imitation of that mercy to people around us, displaying and communicating the great judgment of God that had been poured out upon your Son so that we might have the mercy of God poured out upon us. May we show that to others and do so in a biblical fashion. And Father, may we rejoice in that mighty work of our Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.